classes coming Sunday, Memorial Day weekend. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this evening. Pick up page 12, Roman numeral 8, in the doctrine of reversionism. All right, how we're able to serve God and glorify Him in time is ensuring the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is in place and active in regards to our life. All believers engage in personal sin, incidental at the very least. And how we deal with that sin is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, we isolate the sin nature. God the Holy Spirit fills us and therefore puts us as we are in a state of spirituality. And we are operating under the umbrella of God's righteousness is so designed in this respect. So with that in mind, in order to profit again, once again, this evening, if I can learn to talk, from the study at hand, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reversionism, again, is that state of carnality of the believer's life that for a long period of time, longer than simply incidental sinning, which can last a while in and of itself. But it is sufficient in length of time of being in a state of carnality, running under one's STA, that essentially, effectively, it neutralizes their spiritual advance under the maturity adjustment, and it disqualifies them from fulfilling God's plan for their life and holding to the end and essentially being prize contenders. Believers can get into this state. There are Old Testament believers and New Testament believers as examples have entered the state of reversionism, and one can still recover from it if they are indeed positive and so inclined to humble themselves as God intercedes on their behalf with the divine discipline and other things in life to get their attention and spiritual wake-up calls, rein in their sin nature, and re-engage back on the glory road in the designed way in this respect. So this brings us to the aspect of reversionism. There are two outcomes, essentially. One is to make recovery. The other is to not. There is no gray area. If one's in reversionism, it behooves them to figure it out because either you are or you're not, essentially, as one is in fellowship or one is not. There is no gray area when one is in a state of carnality versus spirituality. So Roman numeral 8 here looks at the first option, which is obviously the preferred, reversion recovery, God's directed will, what He commands us in this respect, reflects the fact that reversionism is not a state that one wants to get into or should get into, even though the reality of life is that it happens, just as it's not, personal sin is not anything that we go out and dive into to accomplish these things. Recognizing to refrain from sin is obviously the preferred approach in regards to the Christian life, but the reality is through weakness of the flesh and other factors in regards to an individual's life. Sin dominates and conquers often one's volitional desires otherwise in that respect. And God's directive will is if one finds himself in this state, obviously to make recovery and restore themselves under God's grace and rebound forgiveness and renew spiritual advance. This is made obvious in the fact that believers, first and foremost, are commanded to avoid reversionism to the degree possible, which the commands obviously reflect upon. If one's in that state, one should immediately seek to escape from it, such as phraseology like, let us not sleep spiritually, to be spiritually sober, to make our path straight, so that we don't have to endure more harsh divine discipline from God otherwise, and to engage in righteous fear in life, to recognize the aspect of fear in its righteous sense versus the sinful state of fear that all of us will eventually stand before God. All of us will be judged by God based on what we do in regards to our lives. And we are to therefore recognize the importance of doctrine leading us and ruling us in our life so that as believers, obviously, we don't stand before Jesus in shame at the Bema seat and otherwise glorify him and honor him by being prize contenders, overcoming the pitfalls of the sin nature and cosmos diabolicus otherwise with respect to serving God in the angelic conflict. And similarly, there are calls to recover if one does find themselves in that state. That's where we were looking at the verses there in Roman numeral 6, subpoint A, subpoint 3. A calls to return in regards to Genesis, Jacob, Samuel, Saul, Isaiah, Joel, Israel, to wake up spiritually, as we saw in Ephesians 5:14, when one lets their STA lull them into the state of carnality and it continues to perpetuate in that respect, one is spiritually out of touch, if you will, in regards to the real issues in their life, as this may go. Revelation 3, 2, and 3 is where we pick up. And there, as it's addressed to the local church, at Sardis, to wake up and strengthen the things that remain, getting rid of the human viewpoint, sacred cows of religiosity that Roman Catholicism managed to get a foothold in regards to the function of churches during the church age. And these things that are worthless and not part of the role and parodies otherwise are not anything we are to engage in the Reformation era of church age history. That is a time that the church universally started to separate itself in that respect. And the wake-up call is to make sure that as you spiritually awaken and recognize the fallaciousness of this religious approach to Christianity, to make sure you do it right and make sure that your applications therefore count in terms of SG3, the things that remain which were about to die, verse 2, for I have found your works completed, have not found your works completed in the sight of my God, the early Reformation era, the Church Universal, while it did separate, it was not in a complete, thorough fashion, such as what you find by the time you get to the era of Philadelphia, in that respect. And remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, hold fast to it, and change your mind. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Those who are spiritually dull, been lulled to sleep spiritually, when God does call them to task, and calls them home often, in that respect, the individual is not prepared. And the last aspect of their life is simply probably an emotional, mental frenzy, trying to orient to the situation otherwise. And no church, no person truly who is sane wants to find themselves in such a predicament. So see, obviously to repent, to change one's mind, that's what the word repent means, is necessary to make reversion and recovery, to change your mind in regards to being in this state of carnality. Revelation 2, 5, there's the church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That looks at a form of reversionism that the early church was getting into and did eventually enter into. And that is to become lax in regards to their application of doctrine. In other words, they kind of fall under the syndrome here of the James exhortation of hearers and not doers. And repent, change your mind, and do the works you did at first. Get back, plug back in application in regards to doctrine so that you can reflect the zeal and witness of the life in regards to doctrine, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you change your mind. See, and obviously lack of application is a prime reason why churches cease to exist, generally speaking. And wonder why they fade out in time. That's because people quit applying in time, and there is no support even physically, logistically, in regards to keeping the doors open, if you will. So, you know, doctrine always makes sense when you think it through. Then verse 16, here at Pergamum, there just before Roman Catholicism, repent therefore, else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them then with the word of my mouth. The infiltration of starting to utilize the Christian movement for means of profit, Balaam syndrome. You know, people can take issue however they want in regards to exhortations that I've thrown out over the years in regards to, you know, different types of businesses that want to advertise their religious affiliation, sometimes on marquees and things of this nature. Whether you believe it or not, it's nothing more than profiteering in regards to God's word, trying to drum up business on their behalf. They are merchandising to that degree. So, you know, Balaam is a prime example of someone who merchandised his ministry, the information that God was giving him, Bible doctrine. People think it's so cool because athletes like to go through their genuflecting sign of cross. Well, that's corrupt anyway. But the kneel down, the pray, and all this stuff out there. Oh, yeah, as they blow off Bible class, you don't see any of these people in adjusted local churches. Come on, they're nothing more than fundies. But understand, the world in general, universally, the Christian world, all this, they think it's all right. because they think they're all right. That's what all, a Laodicean message to the Laodicean period is all about. You think you're okay because you're wealthy. See? And people are deluded in regards to doctrine. Sound doctrine is designed to keep us awake, to keep us sober, not to let our minds become uninhibited in regards to allowing the influences, the cosmos in Satan's world, the demonology, etc., that is constantly trying to pry its way into believers' thinking, and especially churches. See, to upset them and get them off the straight and narrow. 3:3, 3:19. There, Thyatira. Now here, historically, you're dead set in the era of Roman Catholicism. I know your works and your love and faith and service and perseverance that your deeds of late are greater than at first. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. So obviously, you have local churches that were doing it right and going into the era trying to fight the good fight. But Jezebel is nothing more than the representative of the Old Testament whore that was so evil, etc. And that looks at Roman Catholicism. Is she not the Babylonian whore? See? And they're allowing that to fast become part of their practice and protocol and embracing in regards to Christian world. Then D. James 5:19-20 looks to believers' ministry to those in reversionism. If someone is in this particular state and through discernment, through the right circumstances, situation, God's opens doors. You're not meddling. You know, you're not compromising doctrine and sinning otherwise to make something else happen. See, this is where people get off track sometimes. They compromise doctrine in the name of doctrine. That's exactly what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. Compromise doctrine in the name of doctrine. See? James 5:19-20. We have opportunity to exhort. We are to do it. You run across people that have blown out of Bible class. You have opportunity to see him. The right application isn't go out and party with them. The right application is to exhort them. Hey, you're out of line. You need to get back in Bible class. And however or whatever words, etc., that God the Holy Spirit would provide for you as you're in fellowship making this witness. Trust me, you want to be in fellowship when you make these types of statements and witnesses to people. You want it to count. See, like you should want everything to count. And my brothers, verse 19, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death, a certain sin unto death. And will cover a multitude of sins, because in that state, obviously, all they're doing is generating a huge bonfire at the bema seat and loss of reward. Doesn't mean you've got to be mean to people. I've never suggested that. I've never introduced that. But here's the line in the sand. Make up your mind which side you're going to be on. Want to continue to embrace reversionists? Calling your best friends in life? That's who you're going to hang out with? And stiff arm others who are obviously still in the battle, the thick of the battle and the heat, by maintaining their regimen in regards to Bible class? Well, we see the line in the sand there is not between God and Satan, is in regards to being specific. You're trying to hold hands with the negative of the world. No, we're not isolationists. We have plenty of opportunities just through our normal niches to witness. But they want to call us isolationists because, no, you're a reversionist. And I'm not going to embrace you and go on vacation with you for 2 weeks. I got enough tests in my life without having to endure whatever God's going to dump on you and me too on top of it for violating His word. See? But how many different ways can a pastor exhort in regards to these things? 20 years I've exhorted in many different ways. And still people don't get it. You know. But as long as they're in Bible class, there's always that shot. For God promises mercy for those who will return to Him. In the witness, obviously, the exhortation, the proper exhortation, is to be inserted as encouragement. Recognizing and encouraging that the grace is there. Yeah. All you got to do is make up your mind. Quit worrying what people are going to think. If I worry about what everybody thought about me and my SCA issues in my life, I would have blown out of Bible class years ago. You've got to really adopt broad shoulders in regards to the Christian life. You can't worry about other people. The only thing you need to worry about is God. That's righteous fear. And how He evaluates you and how He critiques you. See? Everything else will fall into place. And in spite of maybe even colorful backgrounds that many of us come from, we end up being a bright witness otherwise. You never know how I may influence people. I've had comments made to me. I looked and saw you doing it. I said, shoot, anybody can do this. So there you go. You never know, see. All right, well. It was funny to me. Isaiah 44. That should be your battle cry. If King can get the prize, anybody can do it. See. Who knows? You know, maybe someone will be that witness. But look, they did it. What's your excuse? Yeah, he had problems too in his life. He had an SGA. He struggled with these same things you struggled with, but he didn't have to blow out a Bible class to solve it, you know. Isaiah 44, 21 and 22. Remember these things, O Jacob, that being Israel. And Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me through the covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Looking at God's grace upon Israel as a nation. Look how far down the tube spiritually they've gone in history. Yet they're going to make recovery. And God's going to wipe the slate clean, see, for them as a nation in that respect. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. He purchased them with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 24, 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, through inspiration, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, who I would regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans under fifth cycle discipline. In 586 B.C. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. The period of captivity simply for 70 years. And they will make reversion recovery. It will be sufficient population for them to return back to the land. And God obviously has all this stuff already figured out. And I will build them up and not overthrow them. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. obviously that part of it hasn't quite been fulfilled yet. And then Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord in the proper response to God's rebuke upon the nation for their sins, for their reversionistic behavior. For He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. And then you have prophecy that reflects upon their dispersion ultimately from 70 AD to last approximately 2,000 years. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third. Some believers go through a period of reversionism and the attendant discipline, and then they make full recovery. And this for the purpose of examples of believers who have been through a period of life like this. Samson. Judges 16:28 and following. Samson took the Nazarite vow. That's why he had long hair. Long hair in a male typically symbolizes and represents rebellion. So one who took the Nazarite vow is one that was appointed by God to be a prophet to Israel as a rebuke to them, reflecting their spiritual rebellion. As we know, Samson also had anointing of God, the Holy Spirit. And he makes the world's strongest man competitions look like pikers, even though they are very impressive as they stand. Unbelievable strength. He had a soft spot for the women. That was his trend. And they got him in trouble. They influenced him. And as we know, Delilah convinced him to cut his hair, which obviously was an aberration towards God and violation of doctrine on his behalf. And he went into a state of reversion. Judges 16, find the book. As the story goes, when he cut his hair, God the Holy Spirit, if you will, removed his power of ministry. And he lost his strength. And that is how he was able to be taken captive by those whom he had warred against and obviously did not like him very much, the Philistines. The Philistines were nobody to be jacking with on your own. The Jews referred to them as Nephilim when they first saw them in the land, as they all ran under fear during the reconnaissance mission. Big people, strong people, men that physique is nothing, working out is nothing, and they still pick up 1,000 pounds, 1,500 pounds. I've heard of giants, people 7 foot and bigger, doing militaries, 500 pounds, flip out, set a 10 real quick, set it down, and they'll tell you straight, no, I don't work out. I'm just doing this to be doing this. Yeah, I like to read stuff about like that. It's just phenomenal, some of the physical differences among the human race in this regard. Yet, does that make someone really a badass? Well, in the eyes of God, they are only human. And obviously David has proved positive that it doesn't make any difference. What you really want is to be on God's good side and have God behind you whenever you are in a situation you have to deal with someone like that. But anyway, Samson, I get off on this stuff, cut his hair, he was taken captive, they blinded him, and they made sport of him. He became the main circus attraction for all the reversionists around, like they conquered him. And that is the situation, that is the scenario. He's in a large building with pillars that obviously were support beams for the building. Several thousand people assembled. And Samson, over this period of time, this is what he had to go through to get his spiritual act back together. And the evidence that he made recovery is that God returned, the Holy Spirit returned to him and restored his strength. And of course, by this point in time, his hair is basically grown back out to, I guess it must have been appropriate. Then Samson called to the Lord, verse 28, and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. All I want to do, God, is glorify you on my way out of this world. Yeah, I've messed up. Oh God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He knew his course was over. Reversion recovery. All right, now I'm fulfilling God's will. All right. You don't see someone here begging to keep on living. Quality of life, obviously, has kind of been shot a little bit there, being blinded, but otherwise. And he bent with all his might, verse 30, so that the house fell on the Lord's, and all the people were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. One more time. See. And you kill your enemy, God. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. A judge of Israel. So he made reversion recovery. And he's listed as a Hall of Famer. Hebrews 11:32. We know that. What more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Listing names that the Holy Spirit in inspiration is acknowledging of fulfilling God's plan for their life ultimately. Obviously, David, most of us are familiar with his reversionistic antics under Operation Bathsheba. The rebound portion of that sin is recorded for us in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 5. The need for rebound, a couple of dominant psalms there. One is Psalm 38 that reflects upon him as he writes this, reflects upon his period in time in reversionism, which this period, his reversionism was probably some 6 months or so in that general area. Psalm 38, Psalm of David for a memorial, in memoriam. Remember this. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath." In your rebuke, let it be light and be of the type of rebuke that comes normally for all of us. And just trying to stay in the straight and narrow, but not under an umbrella where God's just unloading because we are complete spiritual idiots. And chase me not in your burning anger. It's a desire to be removed from divine discipline. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand is pressed down on me. He's been targeted by God for his sin of adultery and murder of Uriah, that she was having. And obviously, the press down recognizes pressure that comes with divine discipline in our life. That's what it's designed to do, is to make it go, sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. A lot of times, discipline comes in the body. Obviously, commensurately with sexual sins, most often, but not always. But generally, you can put the sin with the crime. The discipline, you can identify the discipline with the sin. I put it that way. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. He deteriorated. He became very weak. And I mean, this guy was a very healthy human being. David was. Obviously, God was behind him in killing Goliath, but this is a guy that hunted lions and other wild beasts with rocks. Heard the latest one, the safari hunter looking for his trophy elephant and shot him, and the elephant came up and crushed him and killed him. So it's a dangerous sport, whether people like it or not. Just something that I just heard. And all the liberal do-gooders and tree-huggers are going, yay. But it just shows it is a dangerous. Animals can be very dangerous. And this is how a slingshot, he's good with a slingshot. For my iniquities are gone over my head. Recognizing how deep into sin he has dived in this period of his life. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. It grinds on his conscience and things of this nature. And he stubbornly refuses to rebound under arrogance otherwise. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. That just shows you how far God took his physical being and put the hurt to him. I go mourning all day long. You almost don't want to wake up because you know you're going to feel like crap the rest of the day. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Whatever God gave him, whatever malady physically, it was a real doozy. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation or the growling of my heart. All these things affects one spiritually and emotionally. See, Lord, all my desires before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. God sees all things. God reads his heart. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. People look with derision upon him. Man, you really messed up. God's not for you anymore. Stay away from me. Doing the sign of the cross at me. And my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life, verse 12, lay snares for me. Circumstances that comes about is people take advantage of him in his condition. He's obviously the king of Israel. And the fact that normally, when he's in adjustment, he's the one, the king that sets the standards of upholding the law. Yeah, they executed homosexuals, adulterers, murderers, kidnappers, and people of that ilk during his reign. And a lot of people don't like that. He followed the law. The liberals especially don't like that. And they try to take advantage, trip him up, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. The schemes, etc., to overthrow him, to dethrone him. Verse 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. He's the kind of person that did not negotiate with his enemies. Almost kind of like what we see in today. It's kind of cool. You know, whether good or bad, I just love seeing it. Stir it up, man. Might as well. Stir them up. It's nothing when the trib hits and Christ returns. And I am like a dumb man, one who doesn't speak. He does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and is in whose mouth are no arguments. For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me. People find themselves in this condition, otherwise they're positive believers. And they undergo a low spot, if you will, in their Christian life. And people tend to take advantage of them, especially someone in a position of authority, etc. And you recognize, you know, messed up. Understand, God's still for them. And see, this is where David's coming from. And he's not negotiating. He's reevaluated everything, and he wants God to come to his aid, otherwise, and to protect him. Verse 17: For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. See, he's come to a point for rebound. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. In reversion recovery, God will take care of him. God will re-exalt and re-establish him. See. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. That is the way it is a lot of times. Reversionists, in spite of associations, have been nothing other than nice and extended their friendship, camaraderie, and other aspects of affection, etc., towards them when they're adjusted. Then they turn around and they start bad-mouthing them in their reversionism and start bad-mouthing these same people, etc. Like, you know, they're the reason why everything is falling apart around them and all the bad things are happening to them in their life. That kind of phenomenon occurs too often, if not most often, for reversionists. Most people just can't walk out, shut up, and stay to themselves. They've got to spread their STA manure in some form or fashion against those beforehand. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Verse 21. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my deliverance. You never know how God might intercede overturn things on a believer's behalf. Then Psalm 51, similar in fashion. You can read that one on your own. See, Solomon, David's son, from Bathsheba. The irony in regards to doctrine. He was a king during a time of peace. David was a warrior king. It was God's will for him to conquer Israel's enemies around him and establish Israel as a nation in that regards in the military mind. And that's part of the reason why he got in trouble over Bathsheba. He should have been out overseeing his troops. And otherwise, he was taking a bogus R&R back in the rear. And he used the position to knock off Bathsheba's husband. See. Instead of just doing his niche, sticking with his job like he should have. But he also wanted to build a temple during his time. But God said, no. Your son's going to do that because this is going to represent the peace that's going to be ushered in regards to what the temple represents through the person of Jesus Christ. See, all this, all these things, see, all the theology, all the doctrine that is embedded symbolically and otherwise in regards to these things. And Solomon was a king during a time of peace. And part of his blessing came about in regards to unbelievable insight and wisdom in regards to things. And it was based on doctrine. That's what you understand. It's not some academic Einstein type of proposition of wisdom. No, we talk about people with good sense. You're not going to find anybody sharper than Solomon. And he was able to put all these things together. His intellect was obviously a genius quality in that sense. But it came about because of God. God made him wise. It wasn't because of his physical attributes or his mental attributes in and of itself. See? And he ruled a time of peace. God blessed him hand over fist. And there were certain aspects of life that he started abusing as his forefathers, many of them, and others. He too had a tendency for the females. As we know, he had 1,000 wives. Of course, he had somebody take care of him probably, so that part of it. But anyway, and he let them influence him. His real problem is really not... he did violate God telling him, don't abuse your privileges here of having 1,000 cars, animals, you know, chariots and stuff, abuse of that, and abuse yourself in a number of wives. He did that. But what really got him problems was that the wives and people he was picking to associate with in this regards were of pagan culture. They were negative. See. And he allowed them into his household, and he allowed the influence of their religiosity to have its way in his household. And that's why it got him into trouble. Real, the main rest of it leads up to, yeah, I go with you there. About what really got him in trouble because of his violation of separation in regards to these things. God warned him. He warned the Jews. Don't embrace your Gentile neighbors because of their religiosity, because of their pagan ideals, see. And Solomon finds himself in a state of reversionism. In the entire book of Ecclesiastes, which must be understood by the interpreter, is he made reversion recovery. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, but in that recovery, he reflects upon his time in reversionism. All is vanity. All the way through the book. See, all is vanity, says the preacher. He's called the preacher. He's a communicator. See? And Ecclesiastes basically looks and addresses all these things that the world, that people hold up as so dear in their lives and so important. He puts it in his proper perspective. He looks back on that part of his life and as much as he was trying to fulfill the desires of his STA heart, he recognized it was all vanity. It was all wasteful. It was worthless. See, it advanced him not, spiritually or otherwise, in that regards. So, we definitely got the examples in the Bible in regards to believers that have been there and done these things. And often, that's why God puts believers in touch with other believers, because they have been there. And here you have situations where they actually got to record for all posterity to see their examples so others may learn and hopefully avoid, if not... themselves make a recovery. D, obviously the Jews, their history is spotted, often they're in reversionism, but then they would make reversion recovery for whatever length of time it might hold. Obviously, one of these days they're going to make reversion recovery that is going to essentially last as a nation for all eternity. And the next time they make this recovery, that will be pinnacled by the second advent. That recovery, you're going to see a nation that's going to hold fast from then on out. That's cool. That's cool stuff. The Jews, Jeremiah 31. But they're not there yet. Not by a long shot. Even though, time-wise, I guess, you may say it's close. But in principle. God's got to shatter the power of the holy ones before he brings it about for deliverance. Jeremiah 31. I just turned this Lexi. Turned to 13. Jeremiah 17-19. And there is hope for your future, declares Yahweh. And your children will return to their own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving, Ephraim being none other than Joseph, in lament, memoriam and lament. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf, looking at national reversionism and the national discipline that God's brought upon them. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Yahweh, my God. For after I turned back, I repented, I changed my mind. And after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated. All ingredients that accompanies reversion and recovery. Because I bore the reproach of my youth. And then in the New Testament, we have the incestuous Corinthian. And we've looked at those verses many times. 2 Corinthians 2, 5-8. He got into gross immorality, reversionism, having sexual intercourse with his mother, incest, and the church failed to separate from him initially. Paul had to address it in his first epistle, not the only epistle to this church, but one that was designated by God to be part of the canon. And they finally separated. And in the second epistle, we learn that he ceased and desisted, obviously. He returned back to the local assembly under reversion restoration. And the church then abused his application by continuing to, if you will, demean him, which can be done in so many different ways. People can be demeaning through facial expressions. People can look at you and they can be condescending in their look. You know, you never know how it comes about. And Paul, he had to turn around and chastise the Corinthian church again. And obviously, he comes out as an example of one who experienced the lupe, the sorrow in reversion recovery, and the church was doing nothing more than piling it on him. And that was bogus. That's not what we are to do when people come back to Bible class. When people do make reversion recovery, you are to be there as a source of encouragement and comfort to them. Not to sit there and continue to belittle them or look down upon them otherwise. So, discernment, balance, these things doctrine gives us so that we can apply appropriately. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.